Well, I just want to thank this church for their part that they played in a big way. We had a lot of volunteer help out of Grace Baptist Church for the conference that we had yesterday. Everyone that came, it looked like, was really enjoying themselves and were really challenged. And when you can challenge pastors and leaders out of churches in Metro Chicagoland, that's a big order. So we appreciate your help. We appreciate the volunteers that help with the downstairs in the kitchen, and the people that were from this church that were in the halls directing and helping. And we couldn't have pulled it off without your cooperation. And thank you so much for the loan of the building. I hope we survive any damage that we did. We tried to clean up to the best of our abilities, but if a flower pot is out of the way here, you know, that's a small thing, I hope, and no one would be offended by it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 126. And just wanted to read this briefly, and perhaps if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 126 is just six verses. It's not where I'm going to be preaching from, but it's a good reading pertaining to the hope that's in God. Psalm 126, this is a song of ascents. That's the title that's on it. Did you know the title's inspired? It's in the original Psalter, so that's inspired. This is a psalm where when people were coming back to Jerusalem, they sang this after 70 years of captivity. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing out of respect for God's word. And actually, this is a kind of a neat psalm. When you get to the last two verses, he talks about sowing in tears and reaping with joyful shouting. In the original language, it says with joyful shouting. Sowing in tears. We don't quite understand that in America here, because we get rain all year round. It rained on Friday. It started raining around noon on Friday and then turned to snow later on. And we get a lot of moisture here all year round. I've even seen it rain on Christmas, and I've seen it snow on Christmas. And Chicago weather, if you didn't like the weather Thursday, all you had to do was wait till Friday. You know, things change very quickly. But in the Mideast, where this was written in view of what was going on there, you have a rainy season. It rains around Christmas, and it rains the day before and the day after. And they get a lot of rain in the rainy season. And then you get a dry season, and it stops raining. And what the farmer does is he plants when the water's running, when the water is coming down, because that's the only way to sprout what he's planting. And when the dry season comes and it stops raining, you hope to irrigate enough and keep the plant going so that you get some fruit from your labor. Grain or whatever you've planted will come up and you'll be able to reap a harvest. But when it comes time to plant, the farmer has held back from his family and from selling seed stock of what he's going to plant. That seed stock, it might be wheat, and he could be making bread for his family. Perhaps his family hasn't had a good meal in a month or two. When the farmer takes this grain, this seed stock, instead of making a loaf of bread, instead of grinding it and making a loaf of bread for his family, he takes this grain, he does an insane thing. He goes out and plants it in the ground in hopes of a harvest. He's sowing in tears. He's crying tears because of his family that's starving, and he has to put the grain on the ground. But he knows there's a harvest in the end. And there's a great spiritual application there. You know, the sacrifices that we make, and we're living in a less than a kind world. Things go wrong a lot of times. But there's going to be a harvest someday. And those that sow in tears will reap with joyful shouts someday. And there will be a harvest. And I often say to people that we work with churches that are dysfunctional a lot of times. And they're not doing the Great Commission. And our job is to unleash them from whatever is keeping them back and to move them forward to doing the Great Commission again, to winning the lost and to baptizing and making disciples of people along the way. I mean, that's what churches are supposed to be doing today. And yes, it's a hard day to be doing that in. It's tough, and there are a lot of choices out there. But God is still God, and Christ will see that his bride, the church, his body, gets to the wedding on time and has the proper white garment on too. And there will be a day, someday, of that. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Amen? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a wonderful promise. We know one day he will come for his bride, the church. All right, switching gears. Turn with me to the little book of Lamentations. Lamentations. Just keep your finger in chapter 3 of Lamentations. We're in discouraging times, and things don't get easier. I'm turning 68 years old by the end of this month, and things haven't gotten easier for me. The best time of my life was when I was in my 30s. I had unbounded energy, unbelievable. Maybe you're on the verge of financial ruin. I have a sister that's declared bankruptcy 3 times. More of a problem with her, though, than others. Maybe you don't have a job right now. Maybe there's sickness in the family. Pastor had to go. There's a problem with his mother, and his mother may not survive. We don't know, but he had to take charge of things. And yesterday we did our conference, and my assistant director, Dr. Jim Rogers, had to leave right out of here with the clothes on his back. He and his wife, well, they did pack an overnight bag because they stayed in the stay-in over here in Lombard, but they had to travel over to Ohio. His mother was found on the floor that day, and the doctors couldn't even admit her to the hospital and help her without him being present, so they left out of here for a 7 or 8 hour drive almost to Pennsylvania to deal with issues there. And I told Jim, I said, "You got the time off, do whatever you have to do with your mother." And I talked with him on the phone last night. He told me she wasn't even expected to live until he got there. She had suffered a stroke. So things are tough. It's a tough world. Maybe you went through divorce. Divorce is tough. It can really be heart-rending. Maybe you're falsely accused. We get falsely accused a lot of times. And maybe the furnace quit last night. Not a good time for that to happen. Leaky plumbing. House in bad need of repair. Bank is ready to foreclose. Utilities are shut off. Maybe you've been fighting with your neighbors. Shame on you. Don't do that. Maybe you've been betrayed by a dear friend. On the verge of just a complete collapse. Maybe mental fatigue, physical fatigue, or spiritual fatigue. Trying to live honestly in a dishonest world. We just had an election. I think most of you know that. You also know the Cubs won the World Series, right? Okay. We just had an election a week after, and surprise, surprise. And some of you might consider that a victory, but have you ever seen a campaign? And I don't just mean in the presidential level, but on all levels, where you heard more lies being told. Lies are celebrated today. It's the flair in which you tell them. You know, we told that with great style, you know, or she did or whatever. And isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that we endure things like that today? We have no Abraham Lincolns coming up on the horizon. You know, it doesn't seem. Trying to live honestly in a dishonest world, it's rough. And I wouldn't even want to talk about lawyers. But think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, life of 38 years of ministry. God called him, it tells us in chapter 1, from the womb of his mother to be a prophet to Israel. Of course, God is talking to him a little bit later on in adulthood, and God says, you're going to be a prophet, and you're going to minister to my kings, and you're going to tell the nation what's wrong with them, and you're going to speak the words I say to you. And Jeremiah said, not me, I'm a child, I can't speak. I never went to Bible college, I never went to seminary. And God said, never mind, don't say you're a child. You're going to give them the words that I give you. You're going to speak to a nation. But here's the problem, Jeremiah. He says this in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Here's the problem, they're not going to listen to you. For 38 years, this prophet would prophesy before five kings. Only one of them, the first one, was a pretty good guy. And there was a victory there for a short time. That was good King Josiah. But before five kings and a governor, you'll prophesy. And when he prophesies in front of five kings and a governor, he's the only voice speaking the truth. Similar times to today. Everybody's lying but him. He's speaking the truth, and they're calling him a liar while he's speaking the truth. He's telling them about certain destruction for 38 years, that the Babylonians are coming and they're going to take us into captivity. And the only way this nation can survive is to give in to the enemy. Let's surrender early and we'll get some perks. Let's surrender early and we'll keep our kingdom. Let's surrender early and we'll keep our system going. The Babylonians will be kind to us if we surrender. And everyone's calling him a traitor while he's saying these things. Tough, tough nation. Tough time. Called by God to minister to a dying nation. I don't see the United States in any way, shape, or form in Bible prophecy. I believe we're a dying nation. And you might have considered the last election kind of a victory. You know, not that much of a victory. And maybe it's a short reprieve before the end. We don't know. Jeremiah's ministry was to urge people to return to God. The priesthood in his day was corrupted. The political system was corrupted. And the sad commentary that Jeremiah has for it in chapter 5, 29 through 31, he says, it's corrupted, it's wrong, it's bad. But he says the worst thing is the people of this country love to have it that way. What an indictment on America, I think. We like the system we have. We love the prosperity we have and the promises that are being made to us and everything. We like it just the way we have it. And they did in Jeremiah's day too. His message was we need divine direction. We don't need political direction, but divine direction. Chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. His message in chapter 17 was you cannot trust man's decisions without God's word. There was a time when Jeremiah said, I'm getting persecuted. Every time I speak in the name of the Lord, I'm getting persecuted. I'm going to shut my mouth and not say anything. And when he shut his mouth and didn't say anything, it said it burned like a fire within him, and he just had to speak up. He had to be a preacher. He had to be a prophet and speak up. It was tough. We have no other resource than God's word, chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah in chapter 38, they got tired of his harping and carping on them, and one wicked king, more his counselors and his aides than him, took Jeremiah and he threw him in a slimy pit, threw him in a well, kind of a dry, not a dry well, a slimy well, and he sunk up to his armpits in there. And they forgot about him for a couple days in there, and then it came to the king's mind that he better send somebody and rescue him out of that pit. Someone reminded him, Jeremiah's in the pit up to his armpits. And he sent someone with some old rotten cloths and some ropes, and they wrapped it around Jeremiah and pulled him out of the mud. You can hear the as they pulled him out of the mud of the slimy pit. And he watched from a prison cell as the country fell to the Babylonians, chapter 39. And lots of confusion. Lots of voices saying the wrong things around Jeremiah. And yet, God had a plan in all of this. God gave Jeremiah a secret formula. He said, the captivity is going to last. And Jeremiah prayed about it, and he asked God, he said, how long is this thing going to last? And God said, it's going to last for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, I will bring this country back. And that was the amazing thing about Psalm 126. They're looking at the return to Jerusalem. They said when God brought the captivity back, we were like those that were dreaming. It was beyond our wildest dreams. It's a really neat thing. But God had a plan. I want to show you God's plan. Look at verse 29 in Jeremiah, or chapter 29 in Jeremiah. We'll get back to Lamentations in a minute, but this sets kind of a backdrop. I think that's what it is. Yeah, chapter 29, verse 10. It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. This is chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 10. And God says, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, which the nation was not doing at that time, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Isn't that neat? That's a great promise to us, too. I don't think we're misapplying it by applying it to America. When America gets on its knees and seeks God, you know, not political relief, we'll get our relief. You know, I don't know about the 70 years and everything. This was pertaining to Israel. But there's hope. There's hope with God. His ways are good. They're peaceable. He will listen when we call on him. And we will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. Also, you see, if you turn over to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah and verse 31 of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, verse 31, behold, the days are coming. Now, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, and he's talking about after the captivity and everything. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wonderful, wonderful promise. This is directly to Israel, and I believe that, you know. I believe that wholeheartedly. And God also further says in verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. If heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, verse 37, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done. And God says he sets them, actually I should go back to, yeah, back to 35, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the seas and the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And God says, as long as these ordinances are in place, as long as the sun still shines and the moon shines at night, Israel will still be my nation, my beloved. But Jeremiah, there were a lot of things going on in his mind, and he prophesies here. Now let's go back to Lamentations. You must remember that Israel has been, or Judah has been sacked by the Babylonians. The temple has been thrown down. There's very little left. They've taken the nation away into captivity. They've taken Jeremiah and just a few people and left them in the land. They've given them a governor by the name of Gedaliah. And Gedaliah is in charge. He's kind of a man-made king put in place by the Babylonians. And it's just a short while longer, there's a plot to kill Gedaliah. And Jeremiah warns him about the plot, but nobody listens to Jeremiah, naturally. So Gedaliah is assassinated by a man by the name of Ishmael. We never hear any more of Ishmael. But the nation comes to Jeremiah, the few people that are left, and they say, what should we do? What should we do, Jeremiah? Tell us what we should do. And Jeremiah says, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. So guess what they do? They go to Egypt, take Jeremiah with them. Don't go to Egypt. You go to Egypt, it'll be your destruction. They go to Egypt, take Jeremiah with them. We never hear any more about Jeremiah. He probably died there in Egypt. But anyway, as he's sitting in the ashes of the city, as there's only a few people left, he writes the book of Lamentations. That's the background. That's my introduction. That's the background to Lamentations. We're not going to see the whole book here, but we'll read a few select portions and reflect on what God is doing. Jeremiah, or Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah says in verse 1, I am a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Boy, has he ever. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. And surely he felt like that after 38 years of persecution. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become ridicule of all my people. Their tainting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes and have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. You say, Pastor Dave, how can that be a Thanksgiving message? That sounds like a real downer, doesn't it? But we go on here. And I want to say that there's still cause for thanksgiving, not in the circumstances, for they're temporary, but because God, our God, is still God. And there's three things this means for sure. First thing is that God is forever merciful. You can write that in your outline. God is forever merciful. You know that's an attribute of God? He had mercy on us. You realize that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God could have destroyed the human race. You realize that Moses interceded on the nation's behalf. God says, let me destroy all this people and let's start over again with your family, Moses. Moses says, oh no, you can't do that. What would all the other nations think about you, God, if you destroyed this nation that you brought out of Egypt? God is merciful. God is merciful. Abraham reasoned with God. He says, if there's only 10 righteous, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? God says, I won't destroy it for 10 righteous. So Jeremiah goes on here and he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is a type of hemlock. It's poisonous. And gall is something you get caught in your throat. I've gotten woke up a couple times by what's backed up in my stomach and started coughing. It's bitter, bitter gall. Remembering my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. Hope is what we have. In a world that's slated for destruction, in a world of political ruin, we don't have a Democrat or a Republican party anymore. In a world that is just filled with no hope, we have hope as Christians. Look at this. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Our God is forever merciful, merciful. The king of Prussia one time was visiting the prisons. And as he visited the prison system in his nation, King Frederick II, 18th century, the inmates were coming up to him and declaring their innocence. They knew he was the king, and they all wanted a pardon from the king. And he heard many, many stories as he walked through the prison system. But there was one guy that sat off in the corner, and he didn't talk to the king at all. And the king was attracted to him just by his ignoring the king. And so King Frederick went up to this one man, and he said, "Tell me your story. Why do you sit here silent and are not declaring your innocence?" And the man says, "I'm guilty. I'm dead guilty of all my crimes. Therefore, I don't beg for a pardon because I'm guilty." And the king immediately said, "Release this guilty fellow. I don't want him tainting all these innocent people in prison." He let the guilty guy out of there. It's supposed to be a true story. But our King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus, is merciful. He's a merciful God. And Jeremiah took note of this. He's forever, forever merciful. We have hope in his mercy. Remember his mercy. We recall, we turn back, we're converted, we're restored because he's a merciful God. The Hebrew word is chesed. You have to almost clear your throat to say it, chesed. It means loving kindness. God has loving kindness that's bigger than our sins. Loving kindness that covers a multitude of sins. Jeremiah notes this. He says it's because of his chesed, his mercies were not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. He's also forever, secondly, compassionate. Our God is a compassionate God. We quoted a little portion from Psalm 103 this morning. And Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. I think that's the compassion of God. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. He knows our frame, he remembers that we're dust. He remembers how we started out. He put the dust together, made clay, and made Adam. He remembers our frame, we're dust. And we return to dust someday. And we might spend 70 years on earth. I lost three brothers that were younger than me. The oldest one was 18. But you could die at any time. But if we spend 70 or 80 or 90 years, my dad made it to the age of 80. If we spend 100 years on this earth, it's a short time, and we return to the dust. God is merciful toward us. He remembers that we're dust. And it does not deal with us after our sins or our iniquities. And it's a good thing. He's compassionate. Jeremiah says, his compassions, they fail not. It'll never fail. God will always be compassionate. God, it's a wonderful thing to know that. Rachem is the word for love or compassion. It hinges on mercy, and that he is. It never runs out. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 19th century in the 1800s, was picked on a lot because a stenographer sat in his congregation every week. They didn't have tape recorders or digital recorders back then, and they didn't have CDs and they didn't have computers. But a stenographer sat there in the front row and wrote down every word that he said, and his sermons got published in the London Times on Monday. And then the critics had at him, and they ripped him apart. They ripped him apart for his lack of English grammar. They ripped him apart because they didn't like his illustrations. They ripped him apart because they didn't like his theology. They ripped him apart for his faith in God. And they called him all kinds of names and had at him quite frequently. Spurgeon suffered bouts of depression. We don't know that because he's considered one of the greatest preachers that ever walked the face of this earth. But he suffered depression constantly. His wife one day was fed up with his depression on Monday and Tuesday, you know, for what the papers and the critics said about him. She took a sheet of butcher paper and she wrote on it that if you're persecuted, blessed are ye when you are persecuted for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. She wrote on it in big block letters and pasted it on the ceiling above his bed so he'd wake up and see that, and he could rejoice and be exceeding glad. But one day he was suffering an extreme fit of depression, and he saw in the scriptures the compassion that God had. And he says that, you know, God's compassion fails not. It never runs out, he said. And he noted that the little fish that swim in the lake and in the river, in the Thames River, the little fish never run out of water. There's plenty of water around them. It surrounds them. And God's compassion is like that. It surrounds us. Little fish, drink all the water that you need. Let it run through your gills. It'll never run out. And he said, the little mouse in Joseph's granaries, Joseph had so much grain stored, it was enough for 7 lean years, you remember the story. And he's the little mouse in the granary would never run out of grain. He could eat as much grain as he wanted. He was surrounded by grain in Joseph's granary. And he says, God's compassions are like that. He says, I felt just like Abraham. I started laughing again, and it brought him out of his depression. What a wonderful thing. It's new every morning. You wake up every morning and say, God's compassions are new today. That's what Jeremiah says. They're new every morning. He's looking at the ruin around him. He's looking at the ashes. He's looking at the temple that's destroyed. He's looking at the city walls that are fallen. And he says, God's compassions are new every morning. Every morning is a new morning when you wake up. You say, God, I'm here today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will moan and groan my way through it, right? No, we'll rejoice and we'll be glad in it. Use the day. I want to use the day for the best of my ability. Ask God what he wants you to do in the morning. You talk to God. Even if it's for 5 minutes, talk to God as you open your eyes in the morning. Pick up your Bible. Let God speak to you, okay, for 5 minutes. Can you do that? And then go out there and speak to somebody about God that day. Ask God to lead you to somebody that's hungry. He will. He will. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Every morning's a new day. You can't repeat yesterday. You don't want to, maybe. Yesterday was a cool day for us, but we were tired. But you don't want to repeat yesterday. You can't. You can't. The mistakes of yesterday are buried. And you don't know about tomorrow. You may not see tomorrow. But today, this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice. We're glad in it. Today, while it's called today, use it for the best of your ability. Because he is forever compassionate. His compassions never run out. They're new every morning. Jesus demonstrated God's compassion. As he walked upon earth, he was compassionate. Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. He looked at the people that were following him, and he was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he ministered to a multitude of people because he had compassion on them. Matthew 9:36 through 38. Matthew 14:14, he looked at the sick people. He was moved with compassion, and he stopped, and he healed the sick. Matthew 14:14. Matthew 15:32. Matthew 15:32, he saw the multitude with nothing to eat. He was moved with compassion, and it was there that he did his miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 20,000 people. He was moved with compassion for the multitude that had no food, nothing to eat. He supplied the food. Luke 7:13, there was a death of a son of a widow. That was certain death for a widow. If she didn't have a husband and she didn't have a son to provide for her, who would provide for her? They didn't have Social Security in that particular day. There was no welfare. And a widow would die without somebody providing for them, or they'd sit in the street and just beg, you know, with a tin cup. There was no hope for this widow. And Jesus looked at the widow, and he looked at the casket that they were bearing through the street, ready to bury this young man that died, her only son. He was moved with compassion. Jesus demonstrated compassion, the compassion of Almighty God, as he walked on this earth. God has a compassionate love for us. Romans 5:6 is, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the good people, right? No, he died for the ungodly. Amen? We were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous person would one die. You know, you wouldn't die for a righteous person, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. He died for sinners. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen? Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I live with by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul realized that Christ died for him. Compassionate love for us. John 4:10, Jesus was moved with compassion toward a woman that no other women liked very much. She had had five husbands, and the one that she was living with was not her husband, but he had needs to go through Samaria and deal with her. Compassion. He is forever compassionate, and it's new every day. Jeremiah says this. Also, he is faithful. God is faithful in all that we will ever need. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul writes from a prison cell, and he says, but my God shall supply all your needs. He says, I had to learn a few things. I had to learn contentment, had to learn how to be content when I'm hungry, how to be content when I'm full. Some of us haven't learned that. And how to be content in all things. So I've learned contentment in all things. And my God shall supply your need, he tells the Philippian people, according to his riches in glory. His faithfulness is everything we'll ever need. He goes on here. His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His faithfulness goes on and on and on. His faithfulness is great. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Now here's a guy sitting in ashes looking at a city that's been destroyed, and he says, the Lord is my portion. Faithfulness is there. Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. We don't hope in the circumstances. We don't hope in a political victory. We don't hope in a world of nuclear proliferation. I can't even say the word. We don't know what's going to happen next, but we hope in the Lord, amen? And we have hope today, amen? And it's enough to carry us through today, amen? And you know, today is all the Lord holds us accountable for, today. While it's called today, hear his voice. Jeremiah says his faithfulness. It's great. It's big. It's bigger than the circumstances. The Lord is good, verse 25, to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You say, salvation? You're sitting in ashes. Salvation, there's just a tiny remnant of disobedient people left. How can you have patience with people that never listen to you? And he says, well, the Lord is faithful. That's really what it's about. Wait for his salvation. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust that there may be yet hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him. And he had been slapped many times. They burned his words one time. And be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, he will show compassion. There you have it again. He'll show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Here in this book of Lamentations, with Jeremiah sitting there weeping, suddenly the sun breaks through. I think this is just so great. It's like, bang, all of a sudden the light hits him, and he says, wow, we got all this. We've got a Lord, a God who's forever merciful. We've got a God who's forever compassionate. We've got a God who will be faithful beyond today's circumstances. Jeremiah will never see the day 70 years later when Judah will be released from its captivity, but he says God is faithful, and it's enough. And let me tell you, we may not see tomorrow, we don't know it, but you know God is faithful, and it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. We endure when we know his faithfulness. He does not reject his people forever. Forever, compassion and mercy are part of his nature, and he's not willing that any would perish. Did you know that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants everybody to be saved. People are not condemned and are not sent to hell because God chose them to go to hell, because everybody is condemned anyway. We have sin because Adam sinned. We're a member of the human race. We're sinners. We have sin because our parents sinned. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." He realized that his parents were sinful. We have sin because we can't stop sinning daily. You know, we sin all the time. Jesus died on the cross to put away sins. He was crucified for our transgressions. He bore our sins, Isaiah 53 says, bore our transgressions and sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53, 6. God has provided a way for us to be saved through Jesus the Christ. In order to be saved, we have to realize we're sinners. We're condemned already. We have to call upon Christ to be our Savior. God provided a way of escape. He provided a Savior that would die on the cross for our sins, a Savior who would say, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," a Savior in his final words who would say, "Paid in full." That's what he said. It's translated, "It is finished," in the English Bible, but it's one word, and it means paid in full. And then he died, paying the penalty in full. Wonderful, wonderful thing. What would it be like if God was not that way? Just in a humorous vein. It's a good thing God above has never gone on strike because he wasn't treated fairly or because there were some things he did not like. There's people picketing today because there's some things they don't like. God's not like that. If he had ever once sat down and said, "That's it, I'm through, I've had enough of all those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun, cut off your heart's supply. And to the moon, give no light. And to the rain, run those oceans dry. And then to really make it tough and put pressure on, turn off the air and the oxygen till every breath is gone. Do you know, he would be justified if fairness was the game, but no one has been more abused or treated with disdain than God. And yet, he carries on, supplying you and me with all the favors of his grace and everything for free." That's a good deal. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal they'll have given God, to whom everything they owe. Men do not care whom they've hurt or harmed to gain the things they like. But what a mess we would all be in if God should go on strike. It's a good thing God is who he is. Amen. He put just the right amount of mixture here of oxygen in the air where we can breathe. Gave us sunlight, which causes the plants to grow. They inhale the carbon dioxide that we exhale, and they give off oxygen that we can breathe. That's a product of millions and millions of years. Primordial soup, you know, percolating has done, right? No, that's God. He's put us just far enough from the sun. We're not living in intense heat, even with global warming, should that ever happen. But you know what? He's faithful. What a wonderful thing. Once again, merciful, compassionate, faithful. That's the God we serve. Let's be, to the best of our human ability, faithful to him. Amen? Get up in the morning and thank God for the morning. Speak to God. Next thing you do, let God speak to you. Read a few verses out of his word. And then go out and speak to somebody about God and about the Christ that died for them. Amen? And that's the church being the church, you know. It's what we're supposed to be doing, doing the Great Commission. Let's do that, the best of our abilities. All right. Going to close in a word of prayer. But I think if it's possible, can we do the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness"? That's a good song around Thanksgiving. And it reflects on this passage of Scripture that we just shared together. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today and you do not know where you're going when this life is over, would you come to Christ? Would you realize that God sent a Savior to die for you? We have a responsibility just to trust in Him, to call upon Him, to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins on the cross. I want to be one of yours. I want to know where I'm going when this life is over. Please forgive me of my sins and cleanse me in Jesus' name. Can you say that in your heart or something like that? Just mean it. If you have, slip up your hand and I'll remember you in a closing word of prayer. Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you're compassionate, you're merciful, and you're faithful. In the midst of the trials around us, you said to your disciples, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation. But you also added, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We thank you that our God is greater than the circumstances. We thank you that we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And it's that simple, realizing that Christ is our Savior and that He's died for us. We thank you for this one that prayed this prayer this morning, and we pray for encouragement for her. And Lord, we pray that we would be the church, be your people. As we wake up each morning, we'd look to God, our Savior, and thank Him for another day, making the best of it, praying to Him, reading His Word, and then talking to someone about Jesus. We know that He is the answer. He is the salvation. He is our Lord, the Christ, the Son of God, our Messiah. And in Jesus' name, we give thanks with great thankfulness. In His name, amen. Thank you.